Please turn your Bibles to the first epistle of John. First John, we will be scanning through a number of verses from there. But to start off, I will draw your attention to chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. It is an immense honor and privilege for me to speak here once again. Thank you for the attentive congregation that you are, for your love for the Word, and I pray that together the Lord will bless us as we reflect on His Word this evening. John writes in chapter 3 and verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now this morning I introduced the subject of the new birth and drew your attention to the question, what is the new birth? I proposed three answers. It is a birth. It is the beginning of a new life. Secondly, it is a birth effected by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in a sovereign and secret manner, He imparts new life. He transforms the lives of His people. And then thirdly, we saw that it is a birth delivered through the living Word or the Gospel. This afternoon, I would like to continue opening up the idea of the new birth. And this time round, to speak about the evidences of the new birth. In John 3 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus compares the work of the Holy Spirit in a soul to the activity of the wind on earth. Just as the wind blows wherever it wishes, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, who does this work in the people of God, works in whomever He pleases in the manner that He has not fully disclosed, and yet the evidence of His work is unmistakable. This latter point is what I wish to draw your attention to. In regard to the wind, you hear its sound. In other words, you see the effects and the influences of the wind. Well, in regard to the Holy Spirit, although we can't tell how He works or how He transforms us, yet His influence, His work, the effect of His power is unmistakable. Indeed, not to have the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is not to be born again. And this makes the matter all the more urgent. But what about the evidences? What are they? The clearest evidence that one has been born of the Spirit, that one has the new birth, is a changed life. And there are many changes that occur when someone has become a Christian, when someone has the new birth. I'd like to speak about four of these changes, and I will do so in terms of the word separate. Separate. First of all, those that are born again are separate from sin. Now that must be clear from the verse that we read together earlier on. Verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Those who are born of God cannot sin. Now, this can be understood in two ways. First, that those who are born of God cannot commit the sin leading to death. And John writes about that sin in 1 John 5 and verse 16 through to 18. The sin that leads to death is what is sometimes referred to as the unpardonable sin. It is a sin which, if you commit, you cannot repent of, and because you cannot repent of it, you cannot be forgiven of it, and because you cannot be forgiven of it, you will end up dying eternally in your sin. A person who is born of God cannot commit that sin. They are already repentant, and they are already forgiven. They have already passed judgment, if you like. God has placed his mark of ownership upon them. It is done. They will never go backwards. They will never look backwards. They are looking forwards. They have life. They will have life forever. Those who are born again cannot commit the sin leading to death. Secondly, those who are born again will not continue to sin. That's another of the meanings there. The reason a Christian cannot go on living in sin is because, as John would put it, his seed remains in him. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. The word seed has a figurative connotation. It stands for God's nature or God's principle of life. When you become born again, God will have planted that principle of spiritual life in you. He would have communicated something of his nature to you. Now, because the nature of God who cannot sin is in them, they cannot continue to sin. For as long as that nature remains, they will continue to be unlike sin and like God. The thought being conveyed here in 1 John 3 verse 9 is not that one born of God will never commit a sinful act. They might, and they do. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, John reminds his readers, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, or as the New King James Version would put it, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. They may sin. They do sin. You are born again, aren't you? But you do sin. You know that you do sin. And like the Apostle Paul, from time to time, you do cry within your own heart, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That is the experience of any genuine born-again Christian. Well, if they do sin, well, what then is John talking about when he says, "They that are born again cannot sin"? We have observed. He means they do not continue to sin. Now, the tense here is the present continuous tense. What he means is that they may occasionally fail. They may from time to time fall into sin, but they can't continually live in sin habitually. Well, it's a bit like having a virus in your body. And presently, we are all thinking about the coronavirus, aren't we? Now, the virus, if it comes into your body, it has come. You don't want it to be in your body. But it's there. It has a being in you. You don't live in it. It lives in you. Christians don't live in sin, even though sin lives in them. Or to put it another way, breathing, when we breathe, we do it automatically. We don't think about it. Breathing is what we do when we are alive. We do it automatically. We don't think about breathing. And we don't choose to breathe. Even when you are sleeping, "Let me breathe in now. Let me breathe out. Let me breathe out." We don't do it that way. It just happens. It's automatic. It is the essence of living. Now, when we become Christians, righteousness becomes something of that. That's what we breathe. That's what we live. That's what we want. That's what we love. Non-Christians don't live like that. They live in sin. Sin is what they breathe. That's what they live. That's what they do without thinking about it. Now, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, you can't live like that. There is a basic change in your attitude towards sin. If that change is there, there is a new birth. If that change is absent, there is no new birth. The default attitude of a Christian towards sin is as follows. First, he hates sin. He hates it. He does not wish to be associated with it. If he had a choice, he would rip himself apart and remove the sin. He hates it. Secondly, he moans over sin. Because from time to time he does fall into it. And when he does, he moans over it. Like the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Or like the Apostle Peter, when he realized he had denied his Lord, the Bible tells us that he wept bitterly. He hates sin. He moans over sin. Thirdly, he fights against sin with a view to overcoming it. Non-Christians don't fight over sin. They fight with righteousness. Christians fight with sin. They don't fight with righteousness. They fight against it. They want to overcome it. They are in the business of plucking out their eyes and cutting off their limbs so they are not led into occasions of sin. They fight. And they repent from sin. Born again Christians are repenting people. Repenting. They do sin. They will sin, sometimes grievously. But they also repent from their sins. They don't just moan over their sins. They strive to make amends each time they sin. They work to energetically turn from their sins. I ask if you are born again this afternoon, is this your attitude towards sin? Do you hate it? When you fall into it, does that break your heart? Do you repent from it? There are people who fight against repentance. They've been called out as having sinned. They should have stood and confessed and turned their backs on sin. But they fight not to repent. And yet repentance is a Christian grace, isn't it? Those who are walking right with God, those whose attitude towards sin has changed, want to repent. Like the psalmist, they pray to God, they ask God, show me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, that I may go in the way that is righteous. Is that your attitude towards sin? Do you have an attitude that recoils against sin? I don't know about you, but I would not want to have a caterpillar put in my back, crawling over my body. When that happens, my body recoils. And I suspect that is how your body would react as well. Well, that is how the changed nature of a Christian must be towards sin. You recoil because it is against your nature. Those who are born again are separate from sin. Secondly, those who are born again are separate from the devil's control. From the devil's control. We find that in 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. The reason a Christian cannot be controlled by the devil is that, first of all, he who is born of God keeps himself, to use the language of the New King James Version. He keeps himself. He who was born of God keeps himself. It is true to say that any Christian born again, indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, will keep themselves. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, we are told that believers keep themselves pure. James 1 and verse 27 speaks of keeping themselves unspotted from the world. Jude verse 21 speaks of keeping themselves in the love of God. Christians keep themselves. They have a power given of God by which they are able to keep themselves. Now that's different thinking from much that we see in our day and age by professing Christians. They have repented, they say. They have professed Christ, they say. They are indwelled by the Spirit, they say. But they live carnal lives. There is little evidence that they have been weaned from the world. And they give themselves to the world in the name of being human. We are only human. Yes, you are only human, but something supernatural has happened inside of you. Yes, you are only human, but the nature of God has been infused into you. Something has happened to you that must lift you and place you there where you can keep yourself. Of course, behind our efforts to keep ourselves stands the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to another reason why the devil cannot touch us. The Revised Standard Version expresses this point well, in that it capitalizes the word he in verse 18. But he who was born of God, capital H, it capitalizes that. And then most of the manuscripts do not include the word self. He who has been born of God keeps not himself, but keeps him. Maybe some of your versions read like that. As a matter of fact, most manuscripts do not have self added to him. So the verse can read, he, with a capital letter, who was born of God, keeps him. The he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The him refers to the born-again believer. He, Christ, keeps him, the born-again believer, from the evil one. The evil one, of course, is the devil. John says, the stronger one, he, has now come. And the bonds of the strong man, the evil one, have been broken. He can never possess him, the born again believer. Now that should encourage you. And I want to suggest that this is probably the better reading of the text. The enemy can frighten us, as he often does. He can harass us. He can threaten you. He can tempt you. He can create desires and passions within you that are strong, and sometimes you yield to them. But he cannot control you. He cannot master you. He cannot force you to sin. He cannot touch you in that sense. You are not at the mercy of the devil. Sometimes modern Christianity gives us that impression that you have been saved, you're born again, you have Christ living in you, but somehow you are still at the mercy of the devil and you still need a man of God to deliver you. You must pay money to him and line up to go and have him complete the work of deliverance. No. Christ, the stronger one, lives in us. He protects us. And because he does, the evil one cannot touch us. Verse 9 goes on to say, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We are of God, not of the world. It is the world that lies under the sway of the evil one. We are of God. And he cannot touch us. He cannot touch you. Sometimes believers, African believers, behave as if they are a special target of the evil one. You can be a Christian, but you're still afraid of witchcraft. And you can be a Christian, you still believe that they are forces that are more powerful than the Lord, that come to torment you and to oppress you every night. They are helpless under that. You need something of a witch doctor to free you. Paul, or is it John, suggests that you needn't be afraid. You needn't stand powerless before these forces. We are of God. He who has been born of God keeps him, keeps us, and the wicked one does not touch him. Thirdly, those who are born again are separate or separated to a life of righteousness. Separated from sin, separated from the devil, separated to a life of righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, we read, if you know that he is righteous, there is the he again, with a capital H. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He is righteous. He has a righteous nature. One Puritan defined the righteousness of God as that righteousness which God's righteousness requires. And that's Christ. He is righteous. He has given birth to children through his Spirit. The children, just like him, will also be righteous. If they do not continue in sin anymore, what is it that they do? Well, they engage in the opposite of sin. They engage in righteousness. And this involves hungering and thirsting for righteousness. First of all, in Matthew 5, we read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is what born-again believers are. They hunger for righteousness. They thirst for righteousness. Do you? Secondly, it involves placing themselves in the way of getting righteousness. They hunger for it, they thirst for it, but they don't stand back and hope that somehow the righteousness will fall from heaven. They place themselves in the way of getting it. They place themselves in situations where they will attain it. They read the Word of God, the law of God, and meditate upon it. They go to the house of God so they can hear the law of God expounded and applied. They keep the company of the righteous. They put themselves in the way. It also involves conforming themselves to Christ's law and to Christ's righteousness. There are righteousnesses and righteousnesses, aren't there? And not all the righteousnesses out there are in conformity with the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that the born-again believers live by is the righteousness of Christ. They live according to His law. They express His nature. They are righteous. They love righteousness. Do you love righteousness? And finally, those who are born again are separated to the people of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. They owe it to their brethren to love them. Now, it's rather fascinating, is it not, that the apostle who wrote this letter has become known as the apostle of love. John says more about this quality than any other writer. Even though it was Paul who penned that glorious paean of love in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. But if you read the gospel records of John, you will note that this was not always John's nature. He and his brother James earned from Jesus the title of the Boanerges, the sons of thunder, because they were constantly wanting to blast back at those who opposed them. It was John and James who came to the Lord when a village refused to have them come in and said, "Shall we call fire down upon them?" It was John and James who were constantly quarreling with the other disciples. The temperament of this man was not one of naturally showing love. Definitely not. But when he was born again, everything changed. Everything changed. When he believed in the deity and the lordship and the atonement of Christ, everything changed. He began to show love. So mightily did he master the art of loving, as it were, that he became known as the apostle of love. And love, he says here, is a sign of the new birth. Loving the brethren. Some of you will remember from your knowledge of World War II the story of a man called Jacob de Chaza, one of the members of Doolittle crew who bombed Tokyo early in World War II. He was captured by the Japanese, put in prison. He hated his Japanese captors and was so violent and so vicious that his captors feared him, because he himself feared nothing they did to him. They kept him in solitary confinement because of the hatred with which he lashed out against them. But in a remarkable way, he obtained a copy of the Bible and he began to read it. Reading through that book in the loneliness of his cell, he came to realize that life is only life in Jesus Christ. There came an amazing change over this man. His hatred of the Japanese changed completely. He began to love them. He began to love his captors. He began to show love toward them that utterly astonished his captors. They began to wonder what it is that had happened to him. Instead of burning with wrath and resentment and viciousness against them, he became the most docile of prisoners, eagerly cooperating with his captors and praying for them. Well, as if that was not enough, the story changes. Earlier on, before the Americans bombed Tokyo, the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. Remember that? And that operation was carried out by a man called Captain Mutsuo Fuchida. He led that air raid. He made a name for himself. He was considered a hero in Japan. He still is. But his own heart was empty. Somehow, he read the tract that told the story of Deshaza's amazing change of heart. He was arrested by the story and puzzled by it. From somewhere, he obtained the New Testament and began to read it with growing interest and amazement. At last he came to the story of the crucifixion. When he read the Lord's words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," his heart broke. He realized that this one who could love his enemies and pray for those who persecuted him and despitefully used him was manifesting a quality of life that no natural human being could possibly show. Fuchida became a Christian and he became an evangelist, going up and down Japan, telling the story of a love that can change human hearts. Deshazo, Fuchida were hardened soldiers. They were trained to kill. And the gospel changed them. But love like this is the sign of a converted heart. Do you have love like this? Love that is prepared to lay down our lives for our brethren. Love that is prepared to act. Love that is prepared to love those that hate us. To love those that don't love us. To love those that don't support us. Love like this is a sign of conversion. Do you love like this? John says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren in verse 16. This is the essence of loving. Little children, he says furthermore, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Such is love. Do you know anything of this? Well, I want to end then by saying such is the character of a born-again Christian. Such is what the new birth looks like. Separate from sin. Separate from the devil. Separated to righteousness. And separated to loving the people of God. Does this describe you? Has your life changed to become like this? Well, if it doesn't describe you, the message for you is simple. You must be born again. It's not enough that you belong to a Reformed Baptist church. It's not enough that you know some theology. It's not enough that you have an intellectual knowledge of God and of theology. You must change. You must experience transformation. Only Jesus can transform you. Only the Holy Spirit can transform you. You must cry to the Lord to change you. If you are born again and you are not altogether being true to your nature, repent. We are repenting, Christians. Do what Christ has modeled for you to do. He gave his life as a ransom for many to make it possible for you to be separate from sin, to be separate from the devil, to be given to righteousness, to love the brethren.